have said in your heart you wanna touch my face. Oh, and I have heard, so just reach out, I'm here in this place. Reach out, touching every part, every part, every part. Oh, I am here with you, says the Lord. I am here with you. When you say you love me, don't you know that I love you too? You sing a love song to me, and I sing a love song to you. I'm singing over you, I'm singing over you, I'm singing over you. Feeling you, touching you, knowing you, for I am your God, and you are my bride.
Last week, we dealt with a question, what was last Sunday night? Dealt with a question that a lot of people have asked, both lost people and Christians, you know, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? And we took a look at that in Scripture, and we found out, well, lo and behold, He's not. Instead, what He's trying to do is keep people out of hell. Because when you're born, you're already destined for hell. Nobody is born a Christian. It just doesn't happen. Nobody's born a Christian. So therefore, at some point in time, it's really in your best interest to put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's how you miss hell. A lot of people, you know, they say, well, you know, I believe in Jesus. And say, well, do you really believe in Jesus? Because see, you can say you believe in Jesus, but Jesus Himself said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? So there are a lot of people that have professed faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but on Judgment Day, boy, are they in for a surprise. Because you can profess Jesus and then turn your back and walk away and the rest of your life say, I believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus. And yet throughout the New Testament, we see continual warnings. You just can't live any old way you want to. So God is trying to keep people out of hell. He's trying His best to keep people out of hell. Now, think of it like this. In John 3:16, it says that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So right there we see the summary of God's plan to keep people out of hell. Now, that being true, meaning He sent Jesus to do what was necessary so people wouldn't have to go to hell, then it must be God's plan or idea for people to not go to hell. That being so, especially when it says He's not willing that any perish, that being so, then how come it is a lot of people are going to hell? It's because He won't violate their will. He wants you to be born again. But He's not going to make you do anything. And I know when I was growing up, a lot of times, well, in fact, growing up and throughout my life, even to this day, I hear Christians say things like, God's will is going to be done. Well, God's will is for people to not go to hell. But people are going to hell. So how can you say God's will is going to be done? God's will is going to be accomplished in those who submit to His will. So when it comes to people being born again, it is God's desire that nobody go to hell, that everybody accept Jesus Christ. If he was just going to do it, then everybody would be a Christian. And this world would be a lot different than what it is today. But I think it's very obvious not everybody is a Christian, no matter what they say. Therefore, that in itself is proof that God is not going to violate your will. That carries over into every aspect of life. He's not going to force you to pray. He's not going to force you to read the Bible. He's not going to force you to worship. He's not going to force you to do anything. Now, He'll present it to you. And then it's our choice. Well, that leads up to another question. One that we would have covered last Sunday night, but didn't have time. So tonight we will. And that question goes something like this. How could a loving God put me through all this? You know what I'm talking about. How could a loving God do this to me? How could a loving God make me have all these problems? How could a loving God, and on it goes. I mean, it's just however you want to phrase it. And if we were to go through this room and be honest, it's very possible that all of us at some point in time have had that question. You know, how come, God? How come? You know, why is this happening? And what that question does is like veil the real question, which is, how come you ain't doing nothing, God? But we don't want to say it like that because we don't want to seem rude, you know? But He already knows. So, why, God, am I going through? Why would a loving God, I mean, if He loves me so much, then why is He putting me through this? Well, I think that's a fair question. The Bible has an answer, though. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We have, well, when I say we, I mean, I realize not everybody. But quite frankly, it seems like at some point in time, all Christians have this idea that God shows favoritism. That some people, you know, they have it easier than others. Now, in the natural, that's exactly how it appears. But the Bible tells us that God is not a respecter of persons. So God is not going to make it easier for one person and harder for the next. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look in verse 7. The Apostle Paul writes, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." All right, what are we seeing here? Well, if we were to read verses 1 through 6, we'd find out that the Apostle Paul had been given tremendous revelations concerning what it means to be a Christian, kingdom doctrine, so on and so forth. And he says, you know, to try and keep me from getting this message out to as many people as possible, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, we could stop right there, like a lot of people seem to do, and come up with our own ideas as to, well, who gave him this thorn in the flesh? Some people will tell you it was God. God did that to the Apostle Paul. Okay, why? To keep him humble. Okay, but what about the rest of the verse where it says, the messenger of Satan? The thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan, not an emissary of God. God didn't give him the thorn in the flesh. But I'll tell you what, there are people out there, they believe He did, and they'll tell you He did. God did that. Well, it was God gave the Apostle Paul a sickness. His eyes were messed up. His feet were deformed. He couldn't talk right. He was short, stubby, and fat. On and on it goes. Well, you can believe what you want, but to me, it's a pretty good idea to believe what God said in His Word. The thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan. Put it another way, Satan sent a demonic power to try and stop me. It wasn't a literal thorn in his flesh. He didn't have a splinter, okay? Satan looked at one of his demons, and we're talking about, a high-ranking demon, and he said, you know what? I've just about had it with this guy, Paul. So, your assignment is this. Go stop that guy. Just go stop him. I don't care what you do, go stop him. And so that demon general said, yes, sir. And off he went. Now he knew that if he needed, he could have some of his, demon battalion members go with him to help him. Didn't matter. And the reason was to buffet him. Now that buffet, that's not buffet. Take him out to eat. This. He was sent to buffet me. In other words, think about in a football game. There's one guy's got the football, and he's trying to get to the goal line. Well, there are 11 guys on the other team who are buffeting him, trying to keep him from getting to the goal line. So this messenger had the job to try and stop Paul from getting these revelations out to the body of Christ. And that's what he did. He went out to try and stop Paul. Now, in the previous chapter, we get a little bit of an idea of some of the things that happened to Paul as he was serving the Lord. Now look at this. Back up in chapter 11, in verse, let's see here. Chapter 11, verse, I don't want to take the time. All right, let's just go to 23. Well, 24. No, 23. What he's talking about, what's happening here, there were people that had come against the Apostle Paul telling other Christians he's not really an apostle. You need to listen to us. We know more than what this guy does. And he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. Stripes as in when they would whip him on the back with the whip. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's the same kind of a thing they did to Jesus, only they did it to this guy 5 times. Now, there were many prisoners who died as a result of just the whipping. They didn't have to take him onto the cross and crucify him. They died during the whipping. So this, this is a miracle. That somebody could endure that 5 times and keep going. And he says, thrice I was beaten with rods. That's where they look at you and they say, you know what? We're tired of you. You're not going any further. So they would strap you down to either a big flat rock or a table. Then they would take these rods and beat your feet to break the bones in your feet so you couldn't walk anymore. Well, it says 3 times he was beaten with rods. Now, that means he was beaten, got healed. Was beaten, got healed. Was beaten, got healed. This is another miracle. How many of you know you just can't keep breaking bones and everything's going to be okay? It just doesn't work that way. Well, it did for him. He kept getting healed. And then once I was stoned. Now, see, I didn't have to say anything.
Hey, Paul, got any more of them brownies?
Now, there's a reference to that over in Acts chapter 14 where they stoned him. They killed him, but he was raised from the dead. He says, 3 times I suffered shipwreck. If you're going on a cruise, you want to check the manifest first. The Apostle Paul, is he on this ship? A night and a day I have been in the deep, meaning he's out there floating around. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, even my own Jews they turned against me, in perils by heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. In other words, let me kind of put it like this. I keep getting these letters from these churches, and everybody's fussing, everybody's complaining, everybody's belly aching. I can't take it anymore. Well, that's my expanded, not necessarily scriptural version. In other words, he was concerned, whether he got complaining letters or not, I mean, he was concerned about all these different churches because he knew what was coming against them. He knew the kind of trials they would face. So Paul says, there was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. We read all of this, and it's like, well, yeah, I guess this devil really tried to buffet you. And can you imagine if you were that devil, and you inspired people to whip him, to give him the 39 lashes? You might be thinking, this will do it. I mean, you know, did this to Jesus and it messed him up pretty good and they went ahead and crucified him. Well, you know, this guy here, Paul, you know, hopefully he'll learn his lesson. Well, he didn't. So, you know, you go back and you do it again. And he still doesn't learn. You go back and you do it again, five times. Now, if you're that devil, sooner or later, you're going to be shaking your head thinking, what is the deal with this guy? You know, I motivate people to take him almost all the way to death. And in one case, I actually had people stone him and kill him. And the guy keeps getting up and going. He does not know the word quit. And then if you look in verse 8, we find in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, we find out how Paul responded to this. He said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," three times, "that it might depart from me." Now, what's he asking? He's saying, "Oh God, get this thing off my back. Get this thing away." Three times he's praying. In other words, he's kind of praying like a lot of us do. You know, "Oh God, how come I keep going through? I thought you loved me. You called me to be an apostle. I don't get it. What's the deal here? What's happening?" Well, I tell you what, keep your finger here and turn back to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Now, in Acts chapter 9, this is where Paul has the Damascus Road experience, where he gets born again. And, you know, the bright light and, you know, "Paul, Paul." And Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." And Paul says, "Uh-oh." Well, that's not recorded, but I'm sure that's what he was thinking, you know, "Uh-oh, boy, am I in trouble." And so he ends up getting born again. Then this guy Ananias, the Lord speaks to Ananias and he says, "Go to Saul," his name was Saul at that time, "and, you know, lay hands on him that he gets filled with the Holy Ghost and that he gets his vision back." And Ananias says, verse 13, "Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." Now, God already knew this, but I can understand Ananias like reminding him, you know, just in case you forgot. Now, look at this, though, verse 15. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Now look, verse 16. "And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now right there, some people could say, you see, God's the one that did that. No, he didn't. Look back over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Nowhere do you see in what we've been reading where Paul says, "God, this is your fault. Nowhere do we see him blaming God. Instead, he says, you know, three times I asked the Lord that this thing would depart from me, that he would get involved with this and get this messenger of Satan away from me, put an end to it. Now, what could have been written here in Scripture is this: and the Lord reminded me of the day I got saved on the road to Damascus, and when I was with Ananias and he prayed for me, and God gave me the revelation of the things that I would suffer as I was serving him. See this? Paul already had a clue. Tough times were coming. And he says, three times I besought the Lord that this thing would depart from me. And the Lord, verse 9, said unto me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now let me say this another way that is not incorrect. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. There's nothing weak about God. So he's saying, look, as you're going through this, my grace is sufficient to strengthen you in your weak areas. My grace is sufficient. And so Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, you know what? I'm going to rejoice when this kind of stuff happens, not because the stuff is happening, but because I know the grace of God is going to strengthen me to endure, to make it through. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, see, it sounds masochistic. You know, oh, yeah, they're going to beat me again. No, that's not. Come on, you're my feet. Bust them up. No. That's not what he's talking about. He's received a revelation that no matter how lousy and stinky it gets, the grace of God is sufficient to strengthen me through it. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When I enter into a time where I in myself am weak, I become strong because His grace sufficiently strengthens me in the trial. Now in this, he makes a distinction. I take pleasure in all this stuff for Christ's sake. Now here's what you have to understand. God did not say, I'm going to put Paul through the ringer so that he has a testimony. Do you know what's not written in here? What is not written in here, but me personally, I do not doubt Paul struggled with this, at least for a period of time. Remember what Ananias said? God, have you forgotten that this guy has the authority to arrest us, beat us, kill us, imprison us? And that's what he did. He went about breathing out threatenings. I mean, he was vicious in attacking Jews who professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He had them beaten. He had them in prison. He had some killed. Now all of a sudden he's serving Jesus. Do you know, I mean, can you even begin to imagine what it would be like to lay in bed at night and still hear the cries of agony of those Christians you had murdered? Do you know what it would be like to lay in bed at night and in your mind's eye once again see those stones crushing Stephen's skull? He was there. You know, we talk about our regrets. Every one of us in here, we have gone through times in our life where we have felt inadequate to serve God because of the junk we've done in our past. And a lot of Christians will talk about it. You just don't know what I've done. You just don't know what I've done. You just don't know. Say, wait, oh, hold on, time out with that. Let me tell you about the Apostle Paul. Let me tell you what he did. You're struggling with the memories of your past? I'll guarantee you this. You don't have memories like the Apostle Paul did. You don't. There is nothing in your history. Yeah, but you know, I did, you know, fill in the blank. No. There is nothing in your history that can compare to what the Apostle Paul did. You can talk about your sexual sin. You can talk about your drugs. You can talk about, you know, just the crimes you've committed and so forth. And oh, I just lay in bed at night and think about my past and I don't know how God can forgive me. Hey, if he could forgive the Apostle Paul, you better believe he can forgive you. Because you didn't go around killing Christians, having them tortured, having them murdered. Who knows how many died because of the Apostle Paul? And the one thing that is not recorded here in 2 Corinthians 11, but I believe most likely did take place, was that messenger of Satan bringing him the message, do you remember when you did? Do you remember that husband and you and wife that you had? And do you remember, and do you remember, and do, trying to play that over and over and over again. And how many times have we fought the what I did before, and we have these feelings of, I just want to quit. I just want to throw up my hands and quit. I don't want to go to church anymore. God can't use me. I'm not that good. I'm not that great. Yada, yada, yada. On and on it goes. And you don't think the Apostle Paul ever fought those thoughts? People are people. I don't care if this year or 2,000 years ago or 5,000 years ago. It doesn't matter. People are still people. And there are still those types of similarities. Yeah, he fought that stuff. He had to have fought that stuff. How many times do you think, how many times have you repented for the same sin over and over again? And God's up in heaven saying, that was 42 years ago. I know, but I'm still so sorry. Oh God. Come on, we've all been there, right? I just wonder how many times did the Apostle Paul repent for all those people? See, he had so many people killed, I'll bet you he couldn't even remember them all. And there he is, Father, I'm so sorry I did this. I'm so sorry. Please, those people could have been pastors. Those people could have been, I'm so sorry. Paul, and you know what the answer would have been? Paul, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Now in this, Paul could easily have asked, how could a loving God let me endure so much? How could a loving God put me through all this? God is not the one that did this. Now, let me bring something else up to you. This one's going to cause a bunch of people to sit back and scratch their heads. Well, maybe even literally. Do what? You know all those sermons that we've heard about spiritual warfare and binding and loosing? Come on.
Well, when the devil attacks, you know what you need to do? Bind him in the name of Jesus.
Wow, somebody should have told Paul about that. Come on.
Are you saying it doesn't work?
I'm not saying it doesn't work. But what I'm saying, you see, you never thought about that, did you? No, you didn't. Don't you sit there and lie to me. You never thought about this. The whole thing of binding and loosing, why didn't he do it? Why didn't he just say, in the name of Jesus, I bind you, devil? Why didn't he? How do you know? How do you know? You know, we're taught, you know, go find somebody and where two or three are gathered together in my name. There, whatever you bind on earth, be bound in it. Why didn't he go get himself about two or three people and say, fellas, I'm sick and tired of this. Let's join hands. Devil, we bind you in the name of Jesus. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Amen. Amen. Why didn't they do that? Who says they didn't? Who says they didn't? See, now you got me all confused, Brother Martin. Now, wait a minute. The impracticality of things we've been taught becomes challenged by the practicality of spiritual truth. Think on that one. We hear a lot of things taught. If the way that we've heard binding and loosing taught worked exactly the way we've heard some people teach it, then the Apostle Paul must have been totally clueless on that principle. Come on. Or maybe there's more to it than what we realize. Now, you say, Brother Martin, you can leave me hanging like that. Yeah, I am. Okay, now. If he did do all of that binding and loosing, or try it, I mean, there's no record that he tried. But what we do see is that, oh God, three times, get this thing off, get this thing off, get this thing off. God's answer was not, well, Paul, why don't you bind the thing in the name of Jesus? God's answer was, my grace is sufficient. And then Paul, he says, wow, when I finally got it settled in me that God's grace is sufficient, now I understand that when this stuff happens, it's not a matter. Now, boy, you better get a hold of this one. It's not a matter that the problems need to end. It's a matter of me needing to tap into the grace of God for the strength to get through it. Boy, that sounds like total denial of a lot of faith teachings that's out there. Well, I'm not trying to deny. What I'm trying to do is help us understand this. God's grace is sufficient. Okay, now, what has happened to you? I mean, whatever it is you've gone through, whatever it is you're going through, what's happened that is so bad, so far worse than anything we've read about the Apostle Paul that you genuinely want to quit? When you compare your life to his, what has happened that makes you want to, you know, I ain't going back to church. I'm just not going back anymore. I'm just mad at that one and this one. I don't like what they did. I don't like what she said. I don't like what he's doing. And I'm just fed up, sick and tired of being tired and sick. And I'm just not going to do nothing no more, no way, no how. And you can't make me. And that's it. Okay, what has happened in your life that's so bad? What? How can you compare what you've gone through to what he's gone through? You can't. But I'll tell you what, it sure is easy to make excuses, is it not? You know, as a pastor, I've talked before about some of the things that I've gone through. I haven't gone through the same kind of stuff a lot of pastors have. Of course, a lot of pastors, they've gone through stuff because, and I don't even know if they were really supposed to be pastoring. And along with that, let me just say this. I have spoken with, I don't know if I even want to use the word counseled. I have spoken with pastors who have been going through it. And I have shared what I know is godly wisdom with them. And they don't do it. So you know what? There's not much else I can do. Not that I'm supposed to do anything anyway. I mean, I pray for you. But there are a lot of pastors who go through stuff that don't have to because they really don't understand how to address issues, don't know how to pray over issues, so on and so forth. Now, this that you're going through, not that you're going through anything, but let's just assume for the sake of this teaching that every one of us in here just going through some lousy, stinking stuff. And maybe there's somebody, you know, you're laying there in a hospital bed. You're watching this on the internet, laying there in the hospital. You'd be here if you could, but you're not. So there you are watching this and all this stuff that you're going through right now. Let's think for a minute. Does God want everybody saved? Yeah, he does. He wants people saved. So then, if he wants people saved, who is it that is sharing the gospel message of salvation with the lost? Who is it? Who's doing that? Is it, well, you know, it's supposed to be Christians, right? I mean, I seriously don't remember ever hearing two lost people witnessing to each other. Yeah, dude, you're lost. You need to get saved. Yeah, well, you're lost too. Yeah, but you're loster. Okay. I only drink beer. You drink whiskey. You're way worse. Christians, right? Christians. So, how does God help himself and his kingdom purpose by hindering the spread of the gospel through putting his children in hardship, sickness, everything else? How does he accomplish his goal by doing that? Think with me. How?
Well, he laid me up for 6 months as I was going through my cancer treatments. Why did he do that? Well, he's teaching me a lesson. What'd you learn? I'm not sure yet. He put me in the hospital to witness to the nurses. He put me in the hospital to witness to that person in the other bed. Oh, come on. They come up with those excuses all the time to justify the fact they really don't know and don't understand. It does God no benefit. Look, okay, if he wants you to go witness to the nurses, why does he have to break your legs to get you in there? Why doesn't he just send an angel to show up at midnight, whap you with his wings or something, and say, go witness to the nurses down there at the hospital? Why doesn't Jesus just show up, you know, in his robe and his glowing white and everything, and you know, just say, I send thee to the hospital, to the fourth floor, witness to the nurses. Yes, Jesus, yes, I'll go. Wouldn't that be a lot easier and a lot less expensive than breaking your legs? Because now not only does he have to heal you, he's got to come up with the money to pay your hospital bills. Do you follow what I'm saying? Yeah. See, it does God no benefit. It doesn't help kingdom purpose, get the lost saved, to knock you out of commission. It doesn't. Well, he was testing me to find out how I'd react.
He's God. He already knows what's going on inside of you. He knows how you're going to react. He already knows, you know, well, if I put them in financial hardship, they're just going to fuss and cry and bellyache like a bunch of babies and stop going to church and everything else. But I'll do it anyway, just to find out what... It doesn't work that way. It does him no benefit at all to do something to you that he already knows is going to motivate you to quit. There is no reason for this whatsoever. Because you're sure not going to witness to people. Hey, listen, some Christians, when they're going through it, they're horrible witnesses. I mean, horrible witnesses. And there are some people, there are some people, the way they act, I'm kind of glad they don't come to this church. Because then when they tell people, I go to Grace Christian Center, thank you, that is where I will never go. When we begin to experience junk, it's not because God is trying to figure out the way to make life hard. Look over in Jeremiah 29. I want you to see this. Jeremiah 29. And I want you to read it with me. I mean, I want your eyes to be on this verse when we read it. So you'll believe me. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. God says, for I know the thoughts, the imaginations, intentions, purpose, and plans that I think, devise, plan out, and create toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts, imaginations, intentions, purposes, plans of peace, not of pain inflicting, unhappiness causing, bad, inferior quality, wicked, mischievous, malignant, noxious, injurious, hateful, and evil. That's what that word evil means. To give you an expected end. An expected end. That phrase, expected end, means an end result that I know is coming. An end result that I know will happen in my life. So he says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, and they're thoughts of peace. Thoughts of peace. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace. Okay, now, if God is the one who's messing up your life with, you know, family stuff, money stuff, job stuff, this stuff, that stuff, everywhere stuff. If God is the one who's doing this, he's got to think of it first, right? Now, he's already said he doesn't have those kind of thoughts for you. So if he doesn't have those kind of thoughts for you, that means he can't do something to you that he's not thinking of. This is not convoluted logic. It makes perfect sense. He says, I have thoughts of peace for you. Not all this bad stuff.
Well, now, Brother Martin, you need to understand, that's the Old Testament. And he was talking to them there Jews that had been in bondage for 70 years to Babylon.
Okay, yeah, boy, did I ever forget that. Yeah, he's talking about the Jews, people who were lost. You think his thoughts aren't at least the same for his own blood-bought children? Come on. We don't think about this. What we do think is the way religion trains us, well, you never know what God's going to do. Yeah, I do. I've got an indication right here, thoughts of peace. That means the expected end is to be one of peace. You say, for crying out loud, how did the Apostle Paul have any peace? Because God's grace was sufficient to deliver him from them all. He said that to Timothy. He said, all this junk that I've gone through, God delivered me from them all. And the proof of that is when he goes through that list of all that stuff he endured. You know, they whipped me 5 times. That should have killed him. If not the first one, the second or third. I mean, you know, he should have died. I mean, he should have been incapacitated, but he wasn't, because the grace of God produced the healing to strengthen him to go from that point forward. They beat his feet. He shouldn't have been able to walk. I mean, after the first time, he should have had a severe limp, but 3 times? There are some people who are crippled for life with one bad broken ankle and the rest of their life. You know, I mean, it just tore them up so bad they're limping the rest of their life. This guy had both feet whipped, beaten, broken. And yet the grace of God strengthened him to go on. He had peace at the end. There was peace at the end of that. Now, how many? Look back over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. How many times have we cried out to God for help and deliverance from a trial? Doesn't matter if it's what the trial is, okay? We've all gone through them. Just whatever it is, you know, sickness, money, family, just on and on, whatever. How many times have we cried out to God for help, for deliverance from trials, when the answer has already been revealed in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9? My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. If it was sufficient for the Apostle Paul, I guarantee you it's sufficient for us. My grace is sufficient. So listen, if God's grace was the answer then, God's grace is the answer now. And his grace never changes. We ask for help and deliverance. Now, it's not wrong to pray and ask God for help. Don't misunderstand me. But how about this? Father, I see what the Apostle Paul went through. Now, you know what I'm going through. And I need some help. And I need some deliverance. So what I'm asking is this. May I have the grace sufficient for this trial? May I have the grace sufficient for this trial? Have you ever thought of asking that? Well, I don't remember how long ago it was. This clicked with me. And now there are times when I go to God and I ask Him, Father, may I have the grace for the whatever. And I'm asking for help, but the grace is the help. You see what I mean? The grace is the help. Father, may I have the grace to get through this. You know, so many Christians want to talk about their problems, the demonic attacks, and you know, all this junk that they're facing. The thing is, God's grace is available all the time. All the time. His grace is always available in all of these circumstances. Well, I didn't know this years ago. Well, the weird thing is, I kind of did know it. I mean, if you've ever read the whole Bible through, you've come across this passage sooner or later. So, I knew, but I didn't get a hold of. Or I didn't grasp. Or it didn't sink in, or however you want to put it. And then finally, after years, you know, praying in the Spirit, meditating in Scripture, and so on and so forth, it's like, boop, the light goes off. It's like, oh yeah, God's grace is sufficient. Well, who'd have thought? And so now, when I pray, my prayers, when I'm facing, it doesn't matter, whenever there's something, my prayers include asking for the grace. Now, I want you to see this in action. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. See, what I'm sharing with you tonight could very well be the answer for some people who have wondered, why isn't God doing anything? And God is up in heaven saying, hey, I would, but you're not asking for the right thing. You know, I will help you, but I'm not going to help you in a way that I didn't help the Apostle Paul. So therefore, if my answer to him was, my grace is sufficient, my answer to you is going to be the same. Is it possible that we've gone to God and complained about stuff, and sometimes, you know, yeah, it's just blatant complaining, but other times we kind of don't really mean to be complaining, but that's really what we're doing. And could he be speaking to us? But we're so caught up in the emotions of the problem that we don't hear him saying, my grace is sufficient. If he said it to the Apostle Paul, would he not maybe say it to us? Or could it be something like this? When he said that to the Apostle Paul, it had not yet been written in Scripture. So now, instead of God saying, my grace is sufficient, could he not rightfully say, my word is sufficient to give you the revelation of what you need? Sure. And so I get into the word, and what do I see? My grace is sufficient. Now, here in Hebrews chapter 4, it's talking about Jesus in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, do you realize what God is saying? He's saying, okay, look, up here on my throne, I have all the grace that's necessary for every problem humanity will ever face. And since you're a part of humanity, guess what? This grace is for you. But it's here at my throne. What that means is this. You're going to have to humble yourself, swallow some pride, admit to the fact you can't fix this on your own, just like the Apostle Paul. And you're going to have to come to the throne of grace, where you will find the grace you need to help in these problems. So then what I need to do is this. Figuratively speaking, go before his throne. Wherever I am, in my car, at home, wherever I am. Father, I come before your throne of grace. And I'm asking you for the grace for this thing here. Think of this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. So I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, and everything it says about him there in that verse, 2 Corinthians 8:9. Then 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound unto me. It doesn't say God is making all grace abound unto me. He says God is able. Okay, well, I want some of that grace. He says, no problem. Come before the throne of grace. That's where you find it. So for me, what I have done, I've actually prayed, Father, I am asking you for the grace to receive the grace for all of this, whatever it would be. Because there are times when I just flat out have to admit, I'm clueless in this. I really don't know. I'd like to think I know, because after all, I'm the mighty pastor, hallelujah. But I have to be honest, at least before him. Father, may I have the grace to receive the grace. In other words, help me by grace to receive the grace. Help me understand what I don't understand. And you know what? It does work. You know what one of the first works of grace will be? Peace. Peace. That the grace of God is at work. If you believe the grace of God is at work, how are you going to worry? Just like the Apostle Paul. Get this thing off me. My grace is sufficient. Get this thing off me. My grace is sufficient. I said, get this thing. I said, my grace is sufficient. Oh, yeah, your grace is sufficient. I get it. Okay. Even though I'm here locked up in jail, your grace is sufficient. I get it. I'll make it through. I'll make it through. What is it about God's grace that is insufficient for what you're facing? What is it about his grace that's insufficient? He says, my grace is sufficient. And it's almost like we're saying, maybe for everybody else, but not for me. Have you seen what I'm going through? He could say, have you seen what Paul went through? But that was 2,000 years ago. Times have changed, God. Problems are much more problematic today. So see, we don't say it like that, but sometimes that's kind of like how we act. You say, I just don't get it then. Why in the world do a lot of these things happen? Well, there are four sources of problems, four causes of problems. One, natural. Natural causes. We live in a corrupt world. There's all kinds of stuff out there, diseases and sickness and tornadoes and all kinds of lousy stuff. The planet's falling apart. You can blame the ozone layers and gas emissions and everything else, Blame whatever you want. The truth is, Genesis chapter 3 set in motion total destruction of this planet. Now, maybe the gas emissions are helping out, but the bottom line is the power of sin is what brought about and is bringing about the corruption of this planet. Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 5 talks about this. God even said, cursed is the ground. Literally, he was saying, cursed is creation because of you, Adam. So natural, number one, natural causes. Number two, the devil. He attacks. Very simple, very plain. We see it in Scripture. Number three, other people. Let me tell you something. You can think about this, meditate on it. I'm not going to teach on it here tonight. Satan cannot control the will of people. And neither does God. But both God and Satan tried to influence people to make decisions out of their will. So don't be saying, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You did it. You chose to do it. You chose it, man. So other people, they can be the source of your problems. And number four, the last one, poor decisions on your part. Don't you go blaming me, Brother Martin. Well, remember what James talked about? Hey, listen, you're drawn away when you give in to your own lusts. God can't be tempted with evil, and neither does he tempt anyone with evil. That's your fault, buddy. And that was written to Christians. There are no excuses, you know. You either want to get your act together or you don't. You either want to live for Jesus or you don't. And don't anybody come to me, write me, call me, send me emails, anything else. Tell me, well, Brother Martin, you don't know about me. I just can't do it. I just can't do it. I just can't live for Jesus. Liar, liar. You can if you want to. See, maybe years ago, I'd agreed with you. I would have said, well, you know what? I guess you're just an ate up. You can't. But I'm way past that now, and I know better. I know better. Hey, there are even lost people out there who won't drink or won't drink and drive. There are lost people out there who won't do drugs. There are lost people out there who don't cheat on their spouses. There are lost people out there who don't do a lot of that stuff. But they're still lost. Christians have no excuse. When we make poor decisions, you open the door for lousy stuff to happen. When you make poor decisions, I mean, these decisions can be, it doesn't have to be a decision for, it could be, hey, listen, it could be a decision to hold on to forgiveness. It could be a decision to just hold on to bitterness and anger and all that stuff God said get rid of. You hold on to that, you're opening the door. I mean, you might as well put a welcome mat out for the devil. And I'm not saying you're going to be possessed, but I'm telling you, you just can't do that kind of stuff. You have to guard yourself. So why in the world did the Apostle Paul have to go through all that? Because God warned him ahead of time. Let me present it like this. Ananias went and prayed for Paul. Paul received his sight and was filled with the Holy Ghost. And remember when Paul talked about, I was caught up to the third heaven and received the revelation? Now I'm not 100% sure when that happened. But God did tell Ananias, I'm going to show him the things he must suffer for my name's sake, for the spread of the gospel. Maybe it happened right then. I'm not really sure. But at some point in time, God gave Paul a revelation of problems he was going to have. How much detail God showed him, I don't know. But it could have gone something like this. Paul, I'm glad you finally bowed your knee to me. Now I've chosen you to represent me. You've accepted me as your Lord and Savior, and I want you to know that from this day forward, I'm not going to hold against you all those things that you did to my brothers and sisters. Now, Paul, I want you to represent me. As you now know, I am Jesus the Christ. But I want you to make an educated choice. If you decide to serve me, here are the things you're going to encounter. Now, you don't have to serve me if you don't want to. You'll still be welcomed into my presence for all eternity. But like I said, I've chosen you. And I've chosen you to give you revelation of the kingdom to teach all who will hear. Now, Paul, this decision is yours. I've saved you. I've cleansed you with my blood, and all your sin has been forgiven, wiped off the books. You don't have to serve me. If you do, these are the kind of problems you're going to endure. Paul, it's up to you. I'm going to love you no matter what. And the Apostle Paul said, Jesus, it will be worth it. I will serve you. And so as he began his ministry, he already knew that there were going to be problems. He knew this stuff was going to happen. And remember what Jesus said, if they've done it to me, they'll do it to you. So we need to get it settled that there are going to be problems we'll face in life just by serving Jesus, but God's grace is sufficient. So instead of moaning and groaning about what we don't have, what we can't do, about this, about that, and all the junk and so forth, we need to go before the throne of grace and say, Father, I want to understand this better, and I'm asking you for the grace to strengthen me through this. And he might just say something like, I have been waiting for you. Here, this is the grace you need. You're going to make it through. So why does a loving God put all this junk in our lives? He doesn't. What he does do is give us the grace to make it through.